Well, when I asked Ryan to share, I didn't know he was going to go that deep. I am better now for all of you that were worried. Strong like bull. I am deeply grateful for Ryan and his family, and he is a phenomenal evangelist. I cannot tell you, everywhere when he's talking, just that story about going out led by the Spirit to leave his home just to share the gospel with someone, and that woman having a divine appointment. It was like that every day when we were with him, and it wasn't just one a day, it was multiple a day. Every person we met, everyone would talk to us, whether it be a person serving us our food or even an imam in a mosque, he was bold in proclaiming the gospel, and it was such an inspiration to see him do that. And of course, if you've ever been on a mission trip, you ask yourself the question, why can I not do this at home? Why am I not more like this? And so it was inspiring, and it was challenging, it was edifying, and I'm excited and thankful for his family and for over 4,000 other families like his that are serving through our cooperative efforts around the globe. We're going to continue this theme of missions throughout the sermon today. As I said, we're jumping out of Genesis, and we're going to be in Psalm 96. Aside from the Bible, have you ever read anything that changed your life? Again, aside from the Bible, have you ever read something that changed you? You were never the same again. It could have been an entire book. It could have been a chapter in a book. It could even be a paragraph or even a single sentence. Have you ever had anything like that happen to you? I did. 1999, I was packing, getting ready to travel to East Asia. I was going to serve as a missionary for a few months. And as I was packing, gathering my things, one of my roommates said to me, you should read this little green book on missions by John Piper. You should read this. And here, take this copy with you. And so I grabbed the book. And of course, I was getting ready. I had about a week before I departed. And I tossed it in my bag, didn't think anything of it. And after we took off, after I left and the plane took off, I got out this little book, this little green book on missions. I still have it to this day, and I got it out and began to read it. And the first page of this book changed my life. First page, first paragraph, first few sentences changed my life forever, changed the trajectory of my life, and me understanding the purpose of my life. And so I want to share it with you. I want to just share one paragraph with you on the first chapter, page one, on this little green book called Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. Listen, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal in missions. I read that at about 39,000 feet over the Pacific Ocean. And right there in seat 27C, God radically changed my life. I read that and it was like my eyes had been opened. A light went off as to the purpose for my life, that I was going not only to serve that summer, but the rest of my life to invite people into the enjoyment of God, that they might be saved and redeemed, that they might glorify God, enjoy Him, and use their life for His glory and live for His glory. And that this message was not just for me or just for the United States, but it was a message to go among all people to all nations. It is the work of every Christian believer, not just missionaries, but every Christian believer to take all of God's people, Old Testament and New, to take the message of God's salvation to the nations. This has been true throughout all of Scripture, and we'll see this is true in Psalm 96 as well. Turn with me there. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the whole world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. Three things I want us to see this morning from Psalm 96. All of the cosmos, all of creation exists to glorify God. God has made it all. It is all upheld by his breath. He has made it for his glory, to reflect his goodness, his power, his wisdom. It exists for him. And God has made you and I as part of his creation for global purposes. You and I are made for great things. Magnificent things, eternal things. The goal of our existence is not to be comfortable. It is not to attempt to increase our comfort. It is not to have more vacations or more pillows of comfort. It is not to have more money in the bank or higher status or prestige. Those things leave us bankrupt. Those things leave us wanting. That is not the goal of our existence. But rather, the goal of our existence is to enjoy God with every fiber of our being and invite others into the enjoyment of God. This enjoyment of God culminates, it results in worship, in praising and adoring the living God, the one true God, in the splendor of his holiness, in his majesty, that we see him aright, and the spillover of this verse 1 type worship of singing and praising the Lord leads to the declaration among the nations of his goodness, of his majesty, of his salvation. Look back at verse 1 and 2. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Here, even in the Old Testament, Israel was meant to be a light to the nations. They were meant to be a light to the Gentiles, to declare, to tell of God's salvation and of his power. And the New Testament church receives the same mission and a very similar and same message, that God saves, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. That God in Christ has provided for us, every one of us, a sin bearer. That each one of us has gone astray. We have rejected God. We have not wanted God to be God. We have wanted to be God. We have rejected his law, his demands. We have not met them. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result, we have become his enemies. We have made ourselves his enemies. He created us to know us and love us and glorify him and enjoy him. But we have gone astray and made ourselves his enemies. And God, being rich in mercy, think about that, being rich in mercy, longing to dispense mercy to us, sends Jesus, his son, to be our sin bearer, to take our iniquities, our failures, our sins upon himself, to atone for our sin, to become a covering, an atonement for our sin before God, taking our shame and our punishment, laying down his life, being crucified on the cross. He does not bear the cross for his own sin. He bears the cross for our sin, for the sin of the whole world. And God has provided for us this atoning sacrifice, Jesus the Christ. Christ is not his last name. It is his title. It is who he is. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Savior. Jesus the Messiah. He has come to redeem God's people. And therefore, salvation is not based upon our merit or our works or our efforts. It is not about what we do, but what he has done and accomplished. And we are united to him by faith. We are united to Christ by faith, by which his sacrifice, his atoning work, is credited to our account, is by faith, not by works, not by good intentions, not by merit, not by large gifts, but by faith in him. We are reconciled unto God. Not only did he bear our sin, not only did he atone for it and become our sin bearer, but he took up his life again, that he has conquered over sin and death, that Christ is alive, and he is with the Father, and he is coming again, and he sits at the right hand of power of the Father. And how we eagerly long for his return. This is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is not about what you must do, but what God has done. What he has done and accomplished in the person of Christ. And he commands us to believe in Christ, to place our faith in him. Hence, he gets all the glory. There's no room for boasting. We contributed nothing. We were enemies. We were not reconciled to God. And God took us from being enemies, and he placed us in the family of God by faith in Christ through grace. There's no room for boasting. The Lord is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. And this is the salvation we tell. This is the message of salvation we take to the ends of the earth. This is the declaration that we must make to the nations. That's the second thing we see here. That is, the declaration to the nations must go to all the nations, every single one. Look with me at verse 5 through 10. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. You see, God did not make his glory to be revealed to you and me alone, not to America. He's not the God of the United States. He is the God of the cosmos. He owns it all. It is all for him and for his glory. And he demands worship and glory from every tribe and every people and every tongue. He has people in every nation, among every people group, that he is prepared to receive the message of the gospel. Every ethnic group, every people, God declares, they are mine. They belong to me. I have made them. I have fashioned them for my glory. And we are commissioned. Indeed, we should expect, we are commanded to go and take this message, the good news of the gospel, to the nations, to declare his marvelous works among the nations. Here in the psalm, it says peoples, all peoples, to declare. We go as ambassadors, declaring not our message, but the message of the King. Be reconciled to God through Christ. This is the message we take. This is the message we proclaim. Our desire is to turn the nations from the other gods, from the worthless idols that verse 5 says that they are worshiping, to turn them to the true and living God and worship him. The God who made all things by the power of his word. The God who is not made, but makes all things. This is the God that we are calling the nations to place their faith in and believe in. He is the one true and living God. When I was visiting with Ryan, we had some incredible experiences ministering to Muslims. Jordan, there should be a picture on the computer if you could pull it up. And there was a Friday, we went to a mosque, and thousands upon thousands of Muslims. Here it is. This is the mosque in East Asia, and if you can see the little white dots along the bottom, I know the contrast is bad, and I apologize, that bulb burned out earlier today, but there are over 10,000 people, Muslims, coming in the middle of the day to bow and pray to Allah at this mosque. This is just one, and as he said, the city is 16 million people. Think about that. That's double the size of New York. New York City. That's double the size of New York City. Mind-blowing how big this city is. And this is one of at least three that I knew of prominent mosques in which over 10,000 people came to worship Allah in the middle of the day for prayer, and they are stretched for four blocks in either direction. They can't all fit in the mosque, so they're out on the steps, they're down on the street. I mean, traffic is obstructed, and it goes for 4 blocks in either direction. Absolutely heartbreaking. God is commanding his church to go among the nations and to call them away from worshiping false gods, worthless idols, and turn to the true and living God. Christ has died that they might be saved. They must hear the message. They must hear of Christ. Our goal is to turn them to worship the one true and living God. And in order to turn them from worshiping other gods and worthless idols, they must hear the message of Christ. They're not going to intuit the gospel. They have to hear the gospel. They have to hear the gospel before they can believe in it. I want you to listen to the logic of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. Listen to the logic of how the gospel goes forth to change lives. This is Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the gospel right there is you hear and respond to it, and you place your faith in Christ. You call upon his name, you believe in him. It's not works, it's not merit, it's not efforts, it's not lots of service and big gifts. No, it is you hear the gospel and you call upon the name of the Lord in faith, and you are saved. It's mercy, it's grace. Verse 13 again, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So are you tracking the logic here with Apostle Paul? Are you tracking the logic that if a person is to call on the Lord, they have to first believe that the Lord exists? Okay, so if they're going to call on the Lord, they have to first believe that he exists. We don't call on what we don't believe in. And in order to believe in the Lord, they have to hear of him. They have to know who he is and why they should be calling on him. And in order to hear of the Lord, someone has to go and preach the gospel to them. Someone has to go open their mouth and speak, tell of God's salvation. Someone has to declare the glory of God in Christ to them. And in order to preach, to declare the gospel, someone must be sent to do so. So do you see how Paul tracks that whole theme there, that whole path from sending to receiving Christ and calling upon him and being saved? And then pick it up in verse 17 in Romans 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing. They have to hear the gospel. There is no hope of salvation if they don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no sort of make it. They will either stand or fall on the day of judgment, and they will stand only if they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They've heard the gospel and responded to it. Salvation comes through hearing the word of Christ. All of us in this room that are Christians because either someone gave us the word of God or someone spoke the word of God into our life. They shared the gospel with us. And God is commanding us, those of us that are receivers of the gospel, of the good news, to go and proclaim it to others. As Ryan said, in our communities and among the nations. We are believers because God has shared the message of the gospel with us, and then he coupled it with the power of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and he made us alive in Christ. And we are expected, indeed commanded, to do for others what has been done for us, to use our lives to take the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth, calling all people from all nations to join in the worship of God. We don't just tell them about God. We don't just tell them about his splendor and his majesty. We just don't tell them about the power and his mighty works displayed in creation. We do say that, but that's not all. We tell them, we beckon them, we command, we call them to worship him. We call them to place their faith in God. We call for them to turn from worthless idols and to know and love and worship the one true and living God. And this is not an optional task for us. This is not a cute little add-on to what we do among everything else in the church. This is our mission. This is why we exist. If we do all else and we do not proclaim the gospel to the lost, we are not a church. If we do everything else that we enjoy, campouts, picnics, kids clubs, we do all these things, but yet we cease or fail to preach or proclaim the gospel, we are not a church. The church is God's chosen instrument to take the gospel to the nations. As you heard on that video a moment ago, church, we are plan A, and there is no plan B. We are the chosen instrument. You are the chosen instrument of God to take the gospel to the nations. And if we would be found faithful, we must participate in the proclamation of the gospel among the nations. And lastly, in this psalm, we see that at the consummation of all things, the nations will bow before God at the judgment. There is a judgment coming for all people of all nations. Look with me, verse 9 through 13. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. We don't just declare God's glory to them. We don't just summon them to ascribe glory to him, but we also warn the nations about their false gods, their worthless idols, and the one true and living God who comes to judge every man with equity, meaning with fairness, with objectivity. He's not partial. God is not partial to particular people groups. He will judge us all with equity. The Lord has come and he is coming again. And this time when he comes again, he is not coming to save, but to judge. To judge the nations. His judgment will be unavoidable and equitable. Jesus does not give partiality to status, to your race, to your class or your position. He will judge every man, every woman fairly and equally. As verse 13 says, he will judge the people in righteousness. And when he says all nations, he means all. He really does. He means all nations, all people. The God of creation that we've been studying and learning from Genesis 1 lays claim over everything, every people group in the world. And he says, they are mine. They exist to ascribe me glory, to proclaim the excellencies of my name. And this is good, for God is the most perfect being in the universe. He's worthy of it all and more. And so God, over all people groups of all diversity and culture and religion, instructs them to call upon him and believe in him, to ascribe him glory, to trust in him, that they might be saved. Don't miss what God is doing. Don't miss it. This is the purpose for which you were created. Be a part of it. God has created you for more. Give yourselves to this task. Get the nations in your mind and on your heart. Think rightly about God's global purposes in the universe and on the earth. Feel deeply about God. Feel deeply about his marvelous works. And in participating in going to the nations or supporting those who go to the nations to proclaim the excellencies of God, to proclaim this good news. Some of us in this room are missionary goers, and the rest of us are missionary senders. If you're a Christian, there's no other option. You're either a goer or a sender. It is comprehensively the task of both the goers and the senders to fulfill the Great Commission. We must have both. One cannot exist without the other. William Carey is a man that we refer to as the father of modern missions. He lived in the 18th and 19th centuries, and he stirred up a passion for evangelizing what he called at the time, and this was appropriate, the heathen. And the Church of England, or the Church in England, I should say, was nearly dead and dying, and they had no passion for the gospel. They had no passion to take the good news of the gospel to the lost. And God used William Carey and some of his friends to change the face and the scope and the reality there in England, to invigorate the church with passion for the gospel. And one of the ways he did this was by following his call to go minister to the heathen in India. Now, at the time, in the 18th century, India was pretty rough. I mean, there was disease, wasteland everywhere, and there was no gospel. No gospel at all. And many of the people groups in India were hostile to the gospel, killing those that might come. And Carey felt very strongly that he needed to take his family and go and proclaim the gospel and translate the Bible into their language, the local language of the people, so they could read the Bible for themselves. But he could not do it alone. He couldn't go. He didn't have the financial resources. And once he got there, he needed prayer support and financial assistance and emotional assistance and spiritual encouragement and assistance. So he looked to his friends. He looked to his friends and he beckoned them to support him, to help him. And as he was about to board his ship with his family and all that he owned to go to India to lay his life down, he looked at them and said, "I will go down if you will hold the rope. I will go down to India if you will hold the rope." The cause of missions, the cause of the glory of God and Christ to be spread among the nations needs senders and goers. We need both. And you know what? His friend Andrew Fuller did just that. Andrew Fuller went church to church in England, proclaiming the necessity, the command from Scripture to proclaim the gospel, and rallied support of the churches in England, financial support, spiritual support, sending whatever was needed to India. He did this for 21 years in England for his dear brother, William Carey. And you know what happened? The people of Calcutta came to faith in Christ. It took 7 years. William Carey, imagine this, William Carey labored 7 years among the heathen in deplorable, awful circumstances, suffering disease, losing children, eventually losing his wife to disease. He sacrificed it all. And after 7 years, he got one convert. 7 years. But you know what God did through that? After 7 years, he got that convert and the gospel translated into their language, and God blessed that, and the gospel took off. And to this day, there are entire ethnic groups in India that are high 90% Christians. To this day, there are churches in Calcutta and to the east of Calcutta that still proclaim the gospel that William Carey planted, and a faithful gathering of Christians, Indian Christians, gather there weekly because of a man 200 plus years ago came and proclaimed the gospel and laid his life down there. He changed the world for Christ. He changed India for Christ. He impacted eternity, and it took Andrew Fuller and his friends and William. That would never have happened without both. We are goers in this room, and we are senders. To impact eternity, we need both. I want to spend a few moments reflecting here, as we always do, and I want to try and guide your thoughts onto a few things. How can you get involved? Okay, so you see the command maybe from Scripture, or you receive the Great Commission. You know that this is what God expects of us. What can I do? Well, as Ryan referenced, start praying. Pick this up. Now, don't get overzealous and think, okay, every day, 30 days in a row, I'm going to do this, and then get 3 days in and realize you've missed two, and then throw it away. Okay, set the pace to finish the race. Figure it out. Make this a priority of your devotionals. Right? Read your devotional. Add this as a prayer at the end. Become informed of these lost people groups. 20 million. Can you imagine the job Ryan has? Hey, there's 20 million people over here. Can you and the 13 team members go evangelize them? It's like me sending you to LA and saying, hey, can you go evangelize LA? Can you figure that out? Can you imagine the overwhelming, daunting task? One of you go to LA and evangelize LA? No one knows the gospel. They don't know of the name Jesus Christ. Go there. Can you imagine how discouragement might creep in? How we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters around the world and the amazing task that they have. And we need to join them in it. We need to partner with them. So partner, pray for the people groups. Pray for the way. Muslim, Asians, pray for them. We got mission trips next year. Would you consider going on them? Would you consider going and actually becoming a goer for a portion of your life there overseas and proclaiming the gospel? We're taking a trip to Ethiopia. We're taking a trip to India. Here's an explicit, direct opportunity for you to partner and to go. Would you prayerfully consider that? There's a book, another way to get involved. There's a book called Operation World. It's on Amazon. It's $20. It's got every people group in the world. It's got a page, a biography, of every people group in the world. And it tells you how engaged they are with the gospel and what their greatest spiritual needs are. Buy that book. Put it on a coffee table. Pick it up and read it every now and again and pray for those people groups. Pray for the work of God globally around the world. Some estimates online that I read from the Joshua Project say that there are 1,569 unengaged people groups with the gospel. Countless billions of people unengaged with the gospel. May God hear our prayers and respond to stir up more missionaries and rouse the church here to support those who go. Fourth, give generously. Give generously to missions. We take a missions offering every year. Give generously. Both 6% of all your tithe and offerings, undesignated offerings, will go to that cooperative program, to that cooperative effort. But beyond that, we take an offering for missions. Give generously to that. Find ways to contribute to those who are called to go. And lastly, ask yourself, as you sit here for a moment, ask yourself this question. What is it that's not being done, that ought to be done, that I could do? That if it were done, it would result in the extension and expansion of God's kingdom and the glory of Christ. Let me repeat that. Ask yourself, what is it that's not being done, that ought to be done, that I could do? And if it were done, it would result in the extension of God's glory and kingdom throughout the earth. So we're going to spend a few moments. Would you reflect there as to what God is calling you to do? And then we'll close in prayer in just a moment. Father in heaven, we are incredibly grateful that you have brought the message of salvation and had it declared to us. What a privilege. What a privilege we have to have access to the Word of God, to have the Word of God preached and proclaimed, and to have the gospel shared with us. Thank you, God. We did nothing to deserve it. We did nothing to merit your salvation. Thank you for loving us. God, how I pray that you would use your word and the Holy Spirit to call out more to missions and ministry and living lives of radical proclamation of the glory of God in Christ. God, inspire us, compel us to take the message of the gospel next door and around the world. Use us for your glory. Use us for your global cosmic purposes. Use us that the salvation of Christ might be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. This is a mission that cannot fail. It is a mission that will succeed. And Lord, help us to give ourselves to it fully. And not focus on what it costs us, not focus on losing anything, and think about what we gain in you and in eternal life. Oh Lord, you are better. You're better than all the comforts of this world. God, I pray for Ryan. I pray for his family. I pray, God, that you would strengthen them in every way, in every area that they need. You know their weaknesses. You know where their soft spots are. You know where they need to be edified and uplifted. God, would you come by your Spirit and encourage them as they're stateside for a while? And then would you launch them back out with a fire in their belly that they've never had before? God, would you use them to help proclaim the message among the lost, that many, God, we pray for the way. We pray that there would be a wind in the house of Islam that would continue and sweep through the way people, that would lead to millions of people turning away from worthless gods and idols to you, the one true and living God. Oh, Holy Spirit, this is a work that only you can do. We are your chosen instrument, and so, God, we pray for you to use us and to do this. What a privilege it is to get to participate with you, to be commissioned to be your ambassador. It is a privilege, not a burden. It's an honor. And we thank you for it, God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.